Let us read from the first book of the Bible. It's Deuteronomy. Genesis. Genesis chapter 8, the first book of the Bible. And we're reading from verse number 1. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took off every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And we know that the Lord himself will bless the reading of his precious and infallible, inspired, holy word. The book of Genesis, chapter 8, and with God's word open before us, I want to speak this morning upon a text of Scripture that appears literally hundreds of times within the Word of God. It is a great text, and yet it is a text that is often overlooked because it just seems to be a text that is merely incidental. You'll find my text this morning at the beginning of verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 8. And it came to pass. And it came to pass. This is a great text of Scripture, but yet in all honesty, it's a verse that perhaps so few of us have ever really considered before. And yet the Word of God repeats it again and again and again and again. Many, many times we read these words from Genesis to Revelation, and it came to pass. And I believe that the Lord never speaks in vain. The Lord speaketh once, yea, twice, and yet man perceiveth it not. And surely in these simple, incidental words, the Lord has something to say to us at an occasion like this. This little phrase, "and it came to pass," appears 396 times in our authorized version of the Bible. If you drop the word "and," we read those words 453 times. So it is a very familiar phrase within the pages of the Bible. Whenever Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon, that's five times smaller than the Bible, he included these words, "and it came to pass," 1,424 times in the Book of Mormon. Mark Twain, the famous author, said Joseph Smith threw in those words to try to make the Book of Mormon sound a little bit more biblical. Because out of all of the words in the Bible, these are the words that are repeated more, perhaps, in sequence than any other phrase. I'm certainly not recommending that you endorse or read or look at the Book of Mormon, because there's only one book that God has given. And in this precious book, we have these words, "and it came to pass." And there are six lessons that I believe that we can learn from these words as we consider them together, here first mentioned in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 6. "And it came to pass." The first lesson is very simply this. These words speak to us about the fleeting nature of history. The fleeting nature of history, "and it came to pass." My mother used to often say to me as a little boy, and it was so true, that nothing goes faster than the time. Everything in this world is fleeting, it's transitory, it comes to pass. Each present moment, in a twinkling of an eye, becomes history. "And it came to pass." Look at our text again. "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days. As it began to rain in the days of Noah," those days of rain came to an end. And then here at the end of another 40 days, it came to pass that Noah opened the windows of the ark and he sent forth a raven. And then at last it came to pass that the floods were abated, and it came to pass that they got out of the ark, and it came to pass that he built an altar, and it shows us the fleeting nature of history. Each of those 40 days came to pass. Every second, every minute, every hour, every week, every day, every year ultimately comes to pass. And here we are at the end of 2017, and another year has all but come to pass. And I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, this year seems to have gone quicker than any year has gone before. Ultimately, it comes to pass. Infancy comes to pass. Childhood years come to pass. Adulthood years come to pass. Senior years come to pass. Life itself ultimately comes to pass. All of history is now past. And this meaning itself will come to pass. This Lord's Day itself will come to pass. And we look at our homes and we look at our families and we think of our children round about our feet, and lo and behold, it comes to pass that they grow up. They loose from the nest and they go out and they make their own lives for themselves. And it seems that virtually all if we know and all that we experience very quickly comes to pass. And this text shows us the fleeting nature of history. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. And it came to pass, the fleeting nature of history. Another simple lesson that we learn from this text, and it came to pass, is the temporal nature of adversity. The temporal nature of adversity. Again, our text says, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made. It came to pass at the end of 40 days. Now, 40 in Scripture is the number of trial, and 40 is the number of testing. 40 comes up many times in Scripture. We think here of the ark. We think of the floods upon the earth. We think of the rain coming down. We think of the life of Moses. Moses lived to be 120. And yet his years can be divided into three segments of 40 years each. 40 years in Egypt that speaks of the world. 40 years then in the wilderness. And then 40 years leading the children of Israel into the promised land. His life was divided into three segments of 40, each period coming to an end, coming to pass, and each season bringing its trial and bringing its tests. Whenever Jonah went to preach to the city of Nineveh, his message was, yet 40 days and the city of Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so Nineveh was put into a time of trial, a time of testing. The Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights being tried and tested and tempted of the devil. The spies took 40 days to spy out Canaan. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days. Moses was in Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The Israelites served the Philistines for 40 years before Samson, but all of those periods of trial ultimately came to pass. And so it was here in Genesis chapter 8, verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days. And so the thought is that the trial, the period of testing, the period of adversity was not permanent. It came to pass. Storms come. But storms ultimately come to an end. We are to expect times of adversity. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We think of God's servant Job. Job 23:10, he says, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job, like the three friends of Daniel, was in the fiery furnace, the furnace of affliction. He talked about the fiery trial, and he knew that that trial ultimately would come to pass. And whenever trial comes to our homes, into our lives, our minds, our families, our churches, our province, we are to expect fiery trials. But we are also to anticipate that under God, those trials will come to pass. The temporal nature of adversity. Can I ask you this morning, what are you going through at this moment in your life? This last Lord's Day of 2017, as this year draws to a close and another year opens up before you, and you find yourself in the circumstances that you're in, I'm sure that there are many in this great congregation this morning who are going through trial and going through adversity. And sometimes whenever we're there in the midst of that trial, in that fiery furnace, being tried and being tested, we wonder, are we really in the will of God for our lives at all? Do you remember whenever Peter wrote his first epistle? In chapter 4 and verse number 12, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." He is telling us that whenever a trial comes, whenever adversity comes, we're not to think that unusual or out of sorts with the will of God or out of keeping with the Christian life. Rather, we are to expect trial and we are to expect adversity. And sometimes in trial, it can seem that there is no end in sight, but ultimately it also will come to pass. I can hardly believe that I'm coming almost to the age of 40 myself this incoming year. I'll turn 40. And I can hardly believe it. I look back over the years. I can remember I was saying to young people in our church in Coleraine, I remember sitting in Port Lincoln in South Australia, 2004, and looking at the date in the calendar and thinking, I can't believe that it's 10 years now since I've left school. And then I can remember in 2014 thinking, I can't believe that it was 10 years ago that I was sitting in Australia thinking, it's hard to believe it's 10 years since I've left school. And just the years seem to rush by and go by so quickly, and ultimately things come to pass. The years roll on. Nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I'm saved. Your trial, beloved, will come to pass. And until it comes to pass, the grace of God is sufficient for you. The great apostle himself, Paul, was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. Sought the Lord thrice that it would depart from him. The messenger of Satan to buffet him. Whatever it was, we cannot be dogmatic. But the Lord did not promise to take it away. But the Lord promised, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And there is no ill that heaven will not rectify. And it came to pass, the fleeting nature of history, the temporal nature of adversity. But these words also show us the sovereign nature of the Almighty. And it came to pass, and therefore we have to ask ourselves the question, who is it that ultimately brings these things to pass? I think our shorter catechism answers the question well in question 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. The larger catechism expands on it. God's decrees are his wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity he hath for his own glory unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. The confession itself, chapter 3, says, God from all eternity did by his most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And every time you read that little phrase, "and it came to pass," we see the hand of God moving and bringing to pass all things whatsoever he has already ordained. And we must take scripture at face value here, and these old divines who sat down together and gave us these subordinate standards were right, that God's sovereign hand is seen in all things that come to pass. It is God who causes all things to come to pass. And he will do it why, how, and when he pleases. The book of Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Daniel chapter 4, 35, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so it is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 6, and it came to pass. It came to pass because God was in control. And at the end of 40 days, God saw fit to intervene and to move, and God saw fit to work. And so this little phrase, it came to pass, shows us as well the sovereign nature of the Almighty. Now, we might not understand what God is doing before it comes to pass. And we're not even called or asked to understand what God is doing. But we are asked to have faith. And we are asked to believe, and we are asked to trust, and we are as well asked to obey. You know, the longer I live the Christian life and my limited experience with the passing of years and the passing of time, I think I understand less now than I thought I did before. And there are so many things that God brings you into, and God brings you through, and things that come to pass, and you'll never understand the reason why until at last we get to glory itself. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. My thoughts are higher, and my ways, he says, are past finding out. I could remember as a young Christian sitting in a meeting, and a man was preaching. And he wasn't preaching in this particular text, but in the course of his sermon, he threw it out. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. And I can remember sitting there listening, and whatever I was going through, I remember just latching on to that verse that just became etched in my memory. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, and yet walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God. Is that you this morning? You're trusting the Lord? You're obeying the voice of the Lord? And yet you're in circumstances this morning and you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You mightn't be even able to trace the hand of God. And there's no light. And it seems that you're in the midst of darkness and you pray and you read the scriptures and you fellowship with God's people and you're doing all that you know to be right to do, but still you cannot see or understand what God is doing. But you can be sure of this, it'll work out for your good. The hymn writer said, since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, and the medicine food. We often quote very nonchalantly, very flippantly, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Somebody going through a hard time in their Christian life. Oh, brother, oh, sister, don't worry. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes because we come so familiar with a verse of scripture like that, it seems to lose its cutting edge. But you know, it stands true. Romans 8, 28 is the anvil that has worn out many hammers. I remember reading the biography of Leonard Ravenhill. On one occasion, he was along with a plumber from Lisburn, a man called Tom Hare. They called him the praying plumber of Lisburn. He was friends with A.W. Tozer and Leonard Ravenhill, and he used to travel around with them and pray for them and pray with them as they preached the gospel. And one night in America, they were sharing a hotel room together, and there was a great fire. And they were, I think, on the third story. And Tom Hare broke the window and jumped out and landed on the pavement. Leonard Ravenhill jumped out after him, landed on the pavement as well, and broke many bones within his body, and really was never physically the same after that, and spent months in hospital. Much of his body covered in plaster of Paris. He couldn't preach. He couldn't really study very well. He couldn't go out and take meetings. He couldn't fellowship with God's people. He was confined for weeks and weeks and weeks to a hospital bed. But many of the preachers that he knew would come to visit him in the hospital, some of them on their way to the golf course. And he said one of the most frustrating things was they were going to play golf, they were fit and well, and they would stand at the end of the bed and they would read Romans chapter 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And he would think it's very well for them going off to the golf course saying all things work together for good. But here I am in a bed, confined to a bed, can't move, in pain, in agony, can't trace or understand or see the hand of God in it at all. But during that time, he testified that in those dark hours where he couldn't understand what God was doing, he simply learned to worship. He learned to worship. And whenever we cannot trace the hand of God, we can always trust the heart of God. And until it comes to pass, we might not understand what God is doing, but nevertheless, God is always moving and God is always working. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There are no accidents in the Christian life. All that I meet shall work for my good. I love Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Whenever Joseph, towards the end of his days in Egypt, and his brothers were all standing before him, and there was this great story of reconciliation, and there was weeping, and there was embracement, and there was reconciliation, and there was repentance and confession and apology tendered from his brothers. Do you remember what Joseph said? Genesis 50, 20. It's the Old Testament counterpart of Romans 8, 28. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And in all of the hard scenes of life, God is working out his purposes in salvation and in redemption. And you might be going through something now, and God has his hand in it. And whenever it comes to pass, you will look back and see that through that circumstance, God had a link in a chain that was used to bring some poor soul to Jesus Christ. He meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save. Another lesson that I see from this familiar phrase, and it came to pass, is the limited nature of opportunity. The limited nature of opportunity. And it came to pass. Noah's boat building enterprise has now come to pass. The rains have come down and they've ended. The floods have risen and they're beginning to assuage. It's all ultimately come to pass. The Bible says that all the while Noah was building the ark, at the same time, he was a preacher of righteousness. And yet that window of opportunity has come to pass. And the people that Noah had ministered to and lived before have lost their opportunity and missed their opportunity, and they're all gone. And it came to pass, the limited nature of opportunity. You've got your family around your feet now, and you've got opportunity to pray for them and to pray with them and open the Bible with them and set up a family altar and influence your children towards Christ. But that opportunity is limited. It will come to pass. You're maybe involved in working with a Sunday school class, or you're involved in some form of outreach or evangelism or your prayer life, whatever it is. The limited nature of opportunity. And all of the opportunities of 2017 have come to pass. God willing, there will be more opportunities in the year to come. But as it was preached yesterday at the open air, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Richard Baxter went as a young preacher to the parish of Kidderminster, a parish that was known for its revelry, its drunkenness, its violence, its debauchery. And as that man of God went with God's message and God's anointing and God's blessing and presence with him, revival came to Kidderminster. Richard Baxter wrote in his journal concerning his preaching, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." He realized that every sermon he preached would come to pass. Every day he lived would come to pass. Every opportunity given to him or given to the people that he ministered to ultimately would come to pass. The limited nature of opportunity. Beloved, this morning, our opportunities to win the lost and to influence a dying world are so limited. We live as if we're going to live forever. We buy and we sell and we get gain and we see to our temporal affairs in life as if life is never going to end. But you could be working with somebody, living with somebody, across the street from somebody, and your opportunity to witness to them is limited. Our opportunity for prayer is limited. I sometimes say that eternity is too late to pray. Whether you're a saint in heaven praying for revival or a sinner in hell praying for repentance, eternity is too late to pray. Because our opportunities, as far as service on this earth are concerned, are limited. Your opportunity for witnessing is limited. Your opportunity for service is limited. Even our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." He knew that that day ultimately would come to pass. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Christian, you can't fix your life at the judgment seat of Christ. We must live for Christ today. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. How many opportunities, limited opportunities, came to pass in 2017 and we missed them? Another thing that this text teaches us is that concerning the solid nature of expectancy. Many times in the Word of God, we read God's promises and God prefixes the promise with the words, "and it shall come to pass." And then whenever the promise is fulfilled, you read the words, "and it came to pass." Joel chapter 2 and verse number 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And God is giving a promise to his people. There's a day coming whenever I'm going to rend the heavens and come down and pour out my spirit and great things are going to happen. And God gave the promise. And then whenever the disciples and the apostles on the day of Pentecost, full of the Holy Ghost, went out to preach, they experienced the fulfillment of the promise. Whatsoever God ordains to come to pass will come to pass. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will build my church. I will never leave thee. I will give thee more grace. God had told Noah that the flood would come. And the flood did come. It came to pass. And it shows us this morning that we have a promise and a covenant-keeping God. And so whenever we read these words in Scripture, "and it came to pass," it shows us the solid nature of expectancy. Do we really expect God to fulfill his promises? I was thinking this morning on the way down the road about the Lord's return. How often do we really anticipate and expect the Lord's return?
Do we pray for it? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Do we live in the light of it? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The Lord says he's going to return. We say we believe it. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe the promises of God? Do we really believe today that all the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen? Do we really believe what God has promised he's able also to perform? Do we really believe in the exceeding great and precious promises of God? William Gurnall, the great Puritan, said, "Oh, it is sad for a poor Christian to stand in the door of promise in the dark night of affliction, afraid to draw the latch." It is a sad thing for a poor Christian to stand at the door of promise in the dark night of affliction and draw the latch. Spurgeon talked about the checkbook for the bank of faith. Do we have a solid expectancy that whenever God says it shall come to pass, that we really believe, yes, it will come to pass? Are we standing today on the promises of Christ our King? Adoniram Judson, who went to the islands of Burma and labored for 7 years, 7 years on his own without seeing one single convert to Christ. And during those 7 years, there was nothing but hardship, discouragement, adversity. And his friends back in his native land wrote to him and said, "Would you not think about coming home? It's evident that the blessing of God is not with you. Nothing's happening. You're wasting your time, your money, your health, your opportunity." But he believed in the promises of God. He wrote back and said, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." The solid nature of expectancy. God has said he's going to work. And God will work. His promises will come to pass. And it came to pass. The fleeting nature of history, the temporal nature of adversity, the sovereign nature of the Almighty, the limited nature of opportunity, the solid nature of expectancy. And then these words also suggest to us the unfathomable nature of eternity. In time, all things come to pass. In eternity, nothing comes to pass. It will never be said of a sinner in hell, "And it came to pass." It will never be said of a saint in glory, "And it came to pass." The Christian can say, like John Wesley, or John Newton rather, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." Eternal, everlasting life. It'll never come to pass. Forever with the Lord. The Christian has a great hope, a great assurance, a great future. But can I challenge those of you who find yourself here this morning in your unbelief and in your sin? As far as your eternal destiny is concerned, if you're never converted, when you've been there 10,000 years, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, no less days to endure God's wrath than when you first begun. It'll never be said, "And it came to pass." Here we are tonight in the portal, or this morning in the portal of another year. But at the same time, we're in the vestibule of God's eternity. Everything in time is transient and comes to pass. But we're going out into another world where nothing ever will come to pass again. In just a few more moments, this meeting will have come to pass. This year will have come to pass. your life will have come to pass. And we'll stand before our Lord, and it's all come to pass. I wonder how many regrets we will really have. God made me for himself to serve him here. With love's pure service and in filial fear. To show his praise for him to labor now and see his glory where the angels bow. O Holy Spirit, with thy fire divine, melt into tears this thankless heart of mine. Teach me to love what once I seemed to hate and live to Christ before it be too late. Our Father and our God, here we are this Lord's Day morning, another service almost over, another meeting almost brought to pass, another year almost drawn to a close, and in it all we see the sovereign hand of God working all things out after the counsel of his own will for the good of his own dear people. And O God, we pray that in these days we will be wise. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Hear and answer prayer. Bless us as we remain for this season around thy table. Grant, O God, we might know thy nearness. O God, we might behold afresh the Lamb of God, that our hearts might be melted again. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt bless every head now bowed in thy presence. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it for God's eternal glory and in our Saviour's great name. Amen.